Good afternoon. It's a beautiful Sabbath day outside. It's hard to believe that we have 60 degrees December the 1st, isn't it? It's fantastic. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving wherever you were gathered. It was nice to have a few days together with family. I took Monday off and we went and visited the Benjamin Harrison house. It was quite fascinating to tour that. And then we drove around downtown for a little bit, showing our family the sights of Indianapolis, which they hadn't seen. So that was quite exciting. One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. How many have seen that particular film? Most everybody has. The whole series is good. The number two one wasn't that great. They had some scenes in there that should have been left out. But the Last Crusade has really done well. And, of course, you know the story. He's the swashbuckling artifact finder who travels the globe to in search of the many things to give to the little, what do they call that? I can't think of it now. Marcus has the place where they display them. But in the Last Crusade, his estranged father goes in search of the Grail. And of course he gets kidnapped, as we learn later in the story, and so Indiana Jones has to go in search of his father. So he goes on this trek using his father's Grail, and he goes out looking for that artifact. And he meets up with Dr. Elza Snyder, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Nazi, who begins to trick him various ways throughout the movie. But he does succeed, doesn't he? He finds the Grail, and he comes across the last knight that's been kept alive for 700 years in a little cave. And as they begin to leave that particular area, we know the story, right? He says, "Don't cross the seal." And of course, Elza gets infatuated with the Grail, and she begins to back away, and she crosses the seal. And what happens? The temple begins to crumble, the floor begins to break apart, and Indiana Jones grabs her hand as she begins to fall. And she's dangling there from the cliff, right? But the Grail is just out of reach. And she can almost grab it, but her other hand that he's holding is gloved, and it begins to slide off. And she said, "Give me your hand, Elza." She reaches for the Grail instead, and she falls into the abyss. And then almost immediately, Indiana Jones is put in the same circumstances, isn't he? The ground underneath him crumbles, and his dad now is holding his hand. But he's reaching for the Grail because he can almost get it. And his dad looks him in the eye. He spent a whole lifetime trying to find this particular artifact. And his dad says three words that are very powerful. "Indiana, let it go." Let it go. That's the title of my message here this afternoon. Let it go. There's a lesson in this story for us. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Let it go. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. I might have to watch that movie here in the next week or so. I haven't watched it in preparing for this message, but scenes are very, very vivid. Hebrews 11 verse 32. We come down towards the end of the faith chapter. And we kind of get a glimpse of what I call a lot of the heroes from the Bible. Verse 32 starts out, "What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." You can go back and read those stories and the exciting lives that they lived and the great faith that God offered to them, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. I'm not sure I would leap in front of a lion to hold its mouth, but David did. Continuing, it says, "They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword," of course referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had the angel appear before them, walking through the fire to protect them. "Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Talking about the widow that Elijah stayed with. Her son died and he laid down on him three times to bring him to life. But then we switch gears, don't we? So we read the next few verses. The not so glamorous tales are told. Others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. And so you can think of Joseph. You can think of Jesus Christ. Continuing. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. You can go back and read the stories of the apostles who were put into prison. They were stoned. And so we think of Stephen. Or perhaps we think of Naboth because the king wanted his vineyard. They were sawn in two. Talking of Isaiah during the time of Manasseh when he was, as the legends talk about, that he was sawn in two. Continuing, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being made destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And so all these individuals gave up a lot for God's promise. And so we can ask ourselves a question, which we'll answer today. What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? Now, as we go through these, we'll answer this question today. There's a couple principles we need to keep in mind. What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? God has called us through a tremendous opportunity. That's to be in His family forever with eternal life. But before He can offer that, He needs to know how dedicated we are to Him. When we counseled for baptism and we contemplated and prayed about, Luke 14 talks about the building of the tower, the counting of the cost, and yet God gave us the courage and desire to still offer our life to Him. And so as we go through life, we have to continually reevaluate the dedication to our calling. There's two key principles I want you to keep in mind today as we go through this particular answering of the question. Key number one is our world is passing away. Our world is passing away. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. We know this scripture very well, but it's a key that will help us. We can meditate on it and keep it in mind as we go through what are we willing to give up for God's kingdom. 1 John 2:15, John writes, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. It doesn't say some. It says all. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, it's defined a little bit for us, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let me read this particular section of Scripture from the New Living Translation. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Nothing that we see in this world today will remain but one. The character that God is building in us. That's what will remain. John says here, all that is in the world. It's only the character that God is helping us build that will remain. So the world is passing away. That's key number one to keep in mind today. The second key is that we must be willing to do whatever God requires. We must be willing to do whatever God requires. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 35 and in verse 5. This is a very powerful part of Scripture when The Israelites were asked to give to God as he was beginning to build a tabernacle. And so we come to Exodus chapter 35, and we'll start in verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And then we have several scriptures about what was needed. But the point is, we should have a willing heart to do whatever God requires. We drop on down to verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So he gives them time to reflect, to meditate on the blessings, realize what God has offered. And then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So there's a principle, and we read about it oftentimes when we talk about an offering on the holy days, 2 Corinthians 9. We're to give as it is purposed in our heart. It's the same when we offer our life and our energies to God. We must be of a willing heart, of a willing mind. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. God gives us a little more insight of what this means to have a willingness to do whatever he requires. 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 22, again a well-known story. King Saul was asked to kill the Amalekites and King Agag. He almost got it. He almost did exactly what God instructed him, but he didn't quite get it all. As we know the story, we come on down to verse 22. Samuel is instructing him here. He says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Again, it's a willingness. We must be willing to do whatever God requires. We don't know what that will mean often in our life, what circumstances will come about. He continuing says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." And so our attitude is extremely important. Was Saul's sacrifice unimportant? No. But the attitude was of much more significance. Let me read to you some comments from the Life Application Study Bible. It says, "A sacrifice was a transaction between a person and God that demonstrated a relationship between them. If a person's heart was not truly repentant, or if he did not truly love God, the sacrifice was hollow." Was hollow. "They are empty unless they are performed with an attitude of love and obedience." And so all that we do, all that we say, and how we act reflects our relationship with our Father. How willing are we to do what God requires? Let's keep these two principles in mind as we answer our question here this afternoon. How willing, or what are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? Three areas came to my mind as I was preparing this. And so we'll look at three different areas that we need to consider and evaluate in our life. Area number one, are we willing to give up our possessions? Are we willing to give up our possessions? God gives each of us all the physical things that we have, and we enjoy them. They're blessings. He enables us to work, and we plan for many of the things that we have. He gives us all of our needs. But he often gives us all of our wants too, doesn't he? Sometimes we don't even, maybe not even ask God. And there it is. We decide, oh, we have enough money, we can buy that. We enjoy it. But they're things. They're things. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Are we willing to give them up? Again, if God requires. If God requires. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Principle that we need to keep in mind as we realize the blessings that God has given to us. Proverbs 3, verse 9. honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God deserves the first fruits. And so that's why we tithe. That's why when we have a paycheck that's direct deposited, if that's the way you have it set up, we should immediately write a tithe check to God. He gives all. And it just reflects our attitude and making him a priority. It demonstrates to God that he has first place in our life and that our possessions belong to him. We're just the managers. God gives. He sees how we can manage. They should be used to honor and glorify him. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Are we willing to give these things up if God requires it? Malachi 3 and verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He says, give to me first. Give to me first, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so we should honor God first with the things that we have, giving and serving of the blessings that we have, sharing with others as he allows. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we'll read a parable that Jesus Christ taught. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. Again, it's displaying an attitude of complete submission to the Father. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered him and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. He knew the commandments of God. He knew the principles that were behind them. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus was able to look on the heart. It says that he loved this man. But he said, one thing you lack. Christ knew what he had to grow in. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The wealth of this man was the source of pride and accomplishment, and it became his God. Did you notice the commandment Christ left out? It was the first commandment. No other gods before me. Because his possessions had become his God. So we should ask ourselves, where's the priority in our life? Is it on the things that we have? Or is it on godly character and growing in the development that God wants us to do? Now, this parable isn't talking about giving up everything. Christ says those words. But that we should be willing if God requires it. We should be willing. This was a test of faith for this young man and his willingness to obey. These things can come in our life. How do we deal with them? Are we willing if God requires? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Another parable. Luke 12 and verse 13. Again, the parable of the rich fool, it's labeled in my Bible. Then one from the crowd said to him, well, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said, well, take heed and beware of covetousness. And I like this because maybe you've seen the Garfield picture. He who has the most toys wins. That's a little bit opposite of what Jesus Christ teaches. He says here, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. No, it doesn't. Life consists of the character that God is building in us. And then he spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's a bad place to be because we rest on our laurels, don't we? And we begin to forget the calling that God has given to us to overcome. We can't get in that position like this man did. Continuing, it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we should live each day with an urgency of growing in godly character and trying to overcome the sins that we know we have, that we take to God and ask for forgiveness, asking for the help to overcome them. We all have them. And we need certainly the help of Jesus Christ and the Spirit to overcome them because we can't do it otherwise. And, you know, my mother-in-law used to talk about living each day as the gun lap. Well, your gun lap may be today. We don't know the number of our days. Only God does. Only God does. And so ask yourself, do your possessions take precedence over building righteous character? Are we growing a relationship with God? Or are we worried about the next thing we can add to our living room? Now, certainly they're important. God doesn't say to deny ourselves everything. But we have to ask, where is the priority? Where's the priority? Let's continue in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. We just last Sunday, yeah, it was Sunday, we went over to, the days kind of all run together when you've got everybody in town and kind of forget time for a little while. That's nice. But we went out to Eagle Creek. And one little area in Eagle Creek, it's a bird sanctuary. And you can sit down and you watch the birds. And they buzz in and out. The squirrels are coming in. God feeds them. God knows our needs. And he still knows our wants. And he often gives us both. But he always gives us our needs. Now we might always think, I don't need that. What'd you give me this one for, God? It may be oatmeal. It may not be what we exactly wanted. But he fulfills the needs. He takes care. Verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody worry? I raise my hand. I worry. I worry a lot. Bow down before God. And you do the best to give it to him. That's the only way you can do it. We all worry, and we all worry about different things. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. The great Solomon, who had all the wealth that God offered, says was not arrayed like the beautiful flowers that God gives each day around us. Not much in the wintertime, but there's a little color occasionally. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind. Now this doesn't mean we're frivolous. It doesn't mean we just cast everything to the wind and oh, God will provide it. No. We do our best, and then we allow God to take care of the rest. We do our best, God takes care of the rest. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And I think perhaps one of the most encouraging scriptures in all the Bible, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we do our best. We look beyond this world, and we let God work out the rest. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Again, this doesn't mean we live a thriftless, reckless life, but we do our best. We try our best to honor God with what he's given, to serve others as we are able. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "The godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. God gives much more than that. We're very thankful for those things, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He doesn't say money's evil. He says the love of money is evil, the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in the greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's the attitude. What is our attitude towards the things that God has blessed us with? Do we desire to honor God? Or are we like the Roman parable that Barclay talked about in one of the commentaries I read? The proverb says, riches are like seawater. The more you drink, the more you thirst. And so the more you crave, the more you desire to have more. It's a perpetual cycle. And so we have to prioritize what God has blessed us with. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Are we willing to give up our possessions if God requires? Where do we place them in our priority list? Mark 10, this time in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." So we see the attitude. Their trust is in the riches, not in God. It's a different attitude and a different mindset to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible. Of and by yourself it is impossible." But he continues the statement, "But not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now, we may perhaps wonder why the disciples were astonished. Sometimes you read things in the scripture and think, why did that get put in there? Barclay makes this comment. Twice their amazement is stressed. Jesus was turning an accepted Jewish standard completely upside down. Prosperity was the sign of a good man. Wealth was proof of excellence of character and a favor with God. That's not always true, is it? Wealth isn't always the sign of character. In fact, I think it's quite the opposite. If you reflect on perhaps your relationships that you have, or maybe those you've seen, various circumstances, wealth is often the opposite. Continuing, no one ever saw the dangers of prosperity and of material things more clearly than Christ. What are the dangers? There's two. Material possessions tend to fix a man's heart on the world. It is then difficult for him to think beyond it. And it is especially difficult to contemplate leaving it. God's given us the vision of the kingdom. But if we can't look beyond what we see now, we lose that vision. And number two, if a man's main interest is material possessions, it tends to make him think that everything has a price. And he may well forget that there are values far beyond money, and that there are things that have no price, and that there are precious things that money cannot buy. That's from the William Barclay commentary. We can't buy the truth of God. We can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit that God grants to go through this world. Do we place value on them? Or do we place our possessions of greater value? Because we have to keep in mind Romans 8:18. Are we willing to give them up if God requires? I hope so. Because they're just things. And we enjoy them, and many are wonderful to have. But Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can any possession that we have or own, or would like to own, ever equate to the kingdom of God and life forever? Can anything equate to being in the family of God? What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? Let's look at area number two. Area number two that we often need to reconsider, just like we did when we became baptized. Are we willing to give up our family? Are we willing to give up our family? Family is something that God made to be enjoyed and appreciated. And of course, is building a family through each of us. And we know the phrase that blood is thicker than water, which of course means that relationships, our family relationships, are stronger than any other. But our family relationships should not overpower our relationship with God. Our relationships with family should not overpower our relationship with God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. We've been through these scriptures. Sometimes we don't go back to them. Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. We discussed this at baptism, but we need to periodically consider it again as we move through life. And we know that it means to love less by comparison. Again, we put the priority on God and that relationship. It doesn't mean that we neglect our family. That's not the point at all. But we have to prioritize. We have to put God first. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. It helps us understand these things. Christian commitment may separate friends and loved ones. Jesus was not encouraging disobedience to parents or a conflict at home. Rather, he was showing that his presence demands a decision. Because some will follow Christ and some won't, conflict will inevitably arise. Most of us know that to be true, don't we? We've given up a lot of things. As we follow him, our different values and goals will set us apart from others. Love of family is a law of God, but even this love can be self-serving and used as an excuse to not serve God. Don't neglect your family, but remember that your commitment to God is more important. And so God should be our first priority. And we all love family. Well, 3 days is about good to be with family, right? After 3 days, like fish, they begin to stink. No, just we really do like to get together with family. We play games and we laugh. And I think most of us do. But there does become a point where we have to realize what is more important. It's God's relationship that he's welcoming us into his family. And so we have to keep this scripture in mind. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's a constant balance that we have to work out. 1 Timothy 5, as we always strive to put God first, we have to keep this principle in mind too. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so it's a balance. We have to work at balancing how much time we spend with family versus how much time we perhaps read God's word versus how much time we dedicate to prayer in the mornings or how much time we spend in meditation like Mr. Evans talked about. We have to focus and dedicate that time. Even when we have responsibilities, you might have to alter the schedule. Pray while you're driving if you have to. You know, pray while you're holding your mother's hand while she's sick or something. We have to alter to keep God's relationship in priority. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We can't neglect the relationship with our Heavenly Father. And again, it goes back to the principle we talked about in the beginning. Are we willing, if God requires? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Excuse me, not Matthew. Mark chapter 10. Should have made this a little bigger font. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. We've read this earlier. We'll come back to the end of the story here. Peter began to say, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And we have a great promise. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time? God says he will give you much more than you gave up. Houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children, and lands. There's a qualifier. It says with persecutions. There's a qualifier there. It says, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Our commitment to God can involve a great loss. But God promises much greater blessings than we ever gave up. Think about the Apostle Paul. Remember what Paul gave up when God called him? I think he was probably shunned by his family. And he was probably shunned by all his friends and colleagues when God called him. And yet God did a great work through him. He sent him out to all the Gentile nations, taught a tremendous amount of people. And yet Paul makes a great statement. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul gave up a great deal. He's a very tangible example that we can learn from. Philippians 3, 8. What does Paul say? He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss. Let's go back and read verse 7, actually. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Again, are we willing, if God requires? He says, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had many close relationships in the congregations he served. His family expanded far beyond what he gave up. Are we willing to give up family, if God requires? Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. We know the example of Abram I think it's good for us to read through it again, Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said, and you can go back and read Acts chapter 7, God actually talked to Abram before what we read here. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. We have three increasingly great demands placed on Abram. To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now you can go back and read the story. He actually started a number of years earlier. But his father, it says they dwelt, if you go back to chapter 11, it says they dwelt in the land of Haran. So it's likely that his father may have been sick and they had to pause on this journey. Then he continues. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now God doesn't say it was, the promise was revoked because he paused. He still honored that promise. And still honored Abram's dedication to leave. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. Again, there's three levels of increasing demands. He had to leave his country. Could we leave the United States and live somewhere else if God required it? It says he left his family. At that time, in that particular culture, the clans stuck together. So he was giving all that up. And then it says, from your father's house. Abram would have accepted all the responsibility when Terah died. And God says, go. And he did. Could we do the same? If we turn over just a few chapters to Genesis 22, we see the great attitude that Abram had. Genesis 22 and verse 9. We know the story. They came to the place which God had told them. Abram built an altar, placed the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. His heart was willing to do what God required. God intervened. In fact, if you read early in the chapter, Abraham says, we both will return, having absolute faith that God would intervene. And yet he still, in his heart and in his mind, decided to go through with what God asked. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. To fear God means that we reverence him as sovereign. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that we entrust him implicitly. Trust him implicitly. And we obey without question. Can God say the same about us as he did about Abraham? Are we willing? If God requires. Let's look at area number three. Area number three. Are we willing to give up our life? Are we willing to give up our life? When we committed our life to God at baptism, our life became God's and not ours. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Are we willing to give up our life? Now this can mean if necessary, our life. To become a martyr, or whatever God would require of us, but mostly it means our energies, our time, the resources God grants, the energies that we have, to give up our life that way in service, to give it up in dedication, faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me read to you this from the easy-to-read version. I like easy-to-read versions. You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit that you receive from God and that lives in you. You don't own yourselves. God paid a very high price to make you His. So honor God with your body. God gave up His Son. The very Word of God, who sat at the right hand of God the Father, came to earth, offered His life, died in an excruciatingly painful death, so that we could be redeemed back to God. That's the price that was paid. And then God allows the Holy Spirit to be given so that we can learn to follow Him and grow in His truth. So we've been purchased. And so we have a devotion that we need to do. Romans 12, verse 1. Are we willing to give up our life? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Giving up the time, giving up the energies, in sacrifice and service to do what God requires. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's the least we can do for the great God who offered His Son so that we could be His Son. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the giving up of our life each day, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be willing to expend our time in prayer, in fasting as needed. To expend our life to grow in godly character. Let's look at an example back in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. We should be willing to give up our life in service to our Father. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll just hit some of the highlights. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And the king sent word to gather satraps and the administrators and the governors, basically his kingdom. I won't read through all that. And so they come. Verse 4, the herald cried aloud and said, it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute and the harp and the lyre, in symphony, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down, worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Sign me up, baby! Anybody want to volunteer for that duty? I don't think so. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound, lyre and all kinds of music, that they fell down. But at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews and spoke to the king. Of course, they blame Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or confess them. There are certain Jews, verse 12, that you've set over the affairs And these men, O king, do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command, and he brought them. And he spoke to them, saying, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image? Now, he put a lot of trust in these men. I find it fascinating that he perhaps didn't know that they prayed to God several times a day like Daniel. But yet, he trusted their wisdom. God gave it to them. And I think he benefited from it in a lot of ways. And yet he said, is it true? Is it true? Now, if you're ready at this time, you hear the trumpet and symphony with all kinds of music, that you fall down, worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That's a pretty bold statement. Who is the God that can deliver you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, O Nebuchadnezzar, they had great respect for him. They weren't in any way trying to push him out of the way. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us from whatever might come in our life. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, that's their attitude. A tremendous willingness to offer their life for God. But if not, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods. And we can read the story how the angel intervened, protected them. Are we willing? If God requires. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. We need to expend our energy in doing God's work, in serving each other, growing in love. And that can take a lot of variety of ways. Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Again, what things can we treasure that much that would overtake the tremendous offering that God gives? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So we must be willing to expend our energies in honor and service to God. Now, we often may ask ourselves, and I find myself doing this, how could we ever do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, or the other men of faith that we read about? Where does that strength come from? Where does that ability and, drive and desire to stand like that, where does that come from? It comes from God. But I came across an example I think illustrates it. It's from The Hiding Place. Has anybody read that book? It's an excellent book about faith in trying to live God's truth in a world that was just collapsing during the time of World War II. This comes from page 33, and it's talking about the main character in the book, Corey. She and her sister had just visited a mother who had lost a very young child. They were taking them some things to care for them. Breaking into the story, it says, I stood staring at the tiny, unmoving form with my heart thudding strangely against my ribs. Nolly, always braver than I, stretched out her hand and touched the ivory white cheek. This was the little child that had died. I longed to do it too, but I hung back afraid. For a while, curiosity and terror struggled at me, and at last I put one finger to the small, curled hand. It was cold. Cold as we walked back to the Bege. That was their home, is what they called it. Cold as I washed the supper. Cold even in the snug gas-lit dining room. So she has this chill, that just emotional chill. Still shivering with the cold, I followed Nolly up to our room and crept into bed beside her. At last we heard Father's footsteps winding up the stairs. And it was the best moment in every day when he came to tuck us in. We never fell asleep until we had arranged the blankets in a special way and his hand laid for a moment on each of our heads. But that night, as he stepped through the door, I burst into tears. I need you. You can't die. You can't. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corey, he said gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? See, once a week they would go to Amsterdam to check the clock so that he could set all his clocks in his shop based on the Naval Observatory time. He says, when do I give you your ticket? I sniffed a few times and considered this. Why, it's just before we get on the train. Exactly. Our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corey. When the time comes, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. And so when we're faced with these things, just like the story, this was a true story, God will give the ticket just when we need it. That's the lesson. God will give the ticket with the strength and the courage and the faith that we need exactly when we need it, right on time. We can question it all we want. We can worry about it. Doesn't matter. God will give it at just the right time. Just before the train or trial, whatever we happen to face, it will come. Following God can involve great cost and sacrifice. It can mean giving up a leisure time and treasured habits. How much do you value becoming a member of God's family? Go back with me to the story of Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones is dangling from the cliff. His father has one hand. The camera zooms in on his face, and if you've seen this, movie. We have that Indiana Jones look that only Indiana Jones can have. A moment of contemplation as the decision is made. He chooses to escape, doesn't he? He reaches his other hand over, grabs his dad's hand, and they yank him. He goes out of the temple, and they ride off in great music, and the story ends wonderfully. He left the Grail behind, didn't he? The great quest that his father had set out all his life to find, he let it go. We should use our possessions to serve others and to honor God. And we should do our best to love our family, but not at the expense of disobedience to God. And we should expend our time and our energies to grow in godly character in the opportunities that God gives. Satan tantalizes us each day with the Grail, just beyond our reach. And we can try to reach it, but God is telling us, just like Henry Jones, let it go. Let it go. What are you willing to give up for God's kingdom?